going to get started, I realize that a lot of people are not here, but that's too bad for them. Okay. I'm sure they will gradually come in. It is 1:15 we start, right? Okay, well then we're going to get started. All right. So let's just go do a quick little review, and then we're going to jump into the new material. So we started off last night talking about the true self, the person that God created us to be. And we looked at those 10 characteristics, and we say that if we are becoming the person that God created us to be, we should see those 10 characteristics growing in our lives. And then this morning, we spent some time with the agenda of the false self. The agenda of the false self says to me that there's something out there that I need in order to be happy. And usually what we think we need in order to be happy is one or more of what I like to call the 8 P's: power, prestige, people, possession, productivity, popularity, pleasure, and praise. So now this is what we want to take a look at. We want to see, how do you break free of the agenda of the false self? Because in so many ways, my friends, the whole goal in the spiritual life is freedom. St. Paul says in the letter to the Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So this is what we're trying to aim at. We're trying to go for freedom. The stone. Give me that stone. The beggar looked at the man and said, what on earth are you talking about? And the man said, last night, in a dream, the archangel Gabriel appeared to me. And he said to me that if I went to the gate of the city, I would find a beggar there, and that beggar would have the biggest diamond in the world. The stone! Give me that stone! Well, the beggar bent down and opened up his begging bag, and he rummaged through it, and sure enough, he pulled out the biggest diamond in the world. And the beggar said, is this what you're talking about, this rock? And the man said, that's it, the stone. Give me that stone. So the beggar said, well, here, you can have it. So the man takes the diamond and he runs home in jubilation. And he goes into his backyard and he digs a hole and he puts the stone into the hole, and he covers it up. And that night, he goes to sleep. But he has a very restless night. He's tossing and he's turning. He's tossing and he's turning. So, the following morning, he goes back into his backyard, and he digs the diamond up, and he goes back to the gate of the city, and he gives it back to the beggar. And the beggar looked at him and said, help me to understand this. Yesterday you come to me, you say to me, the archangel Gabriel appeared to you, and he told you about this stone, this diamond, and now today you're giving it back to me. What's the rub? And the man said, because I realized last night, I didn't want the stone. What I wanted was the freedom with which you gave it. That's a free person. When you are no longer controlled by your P. You can have it. You cannot have it. And your life is still at peace. So here's the million-dollar question. How do you get that kind of freedom when you're no longer controlled by whatever P it is you think you need in order to be happy? Well, the spiritual tradition has a very special word for that kind of freedom. The spiritual tradition talks about spiritual indifference. Jesus talks about death to self, death to the false self. But the spiritual tradition uses that interesting word, spiritual indifference. Now, unfortunately, in English, that word indifference doesn't really capture what the spiritual tradition is talking about. Because in English, the word indifference really means apathy. It means lack of interest. It's a negative term. And that's not what spiritual indifference is all about. Really, when you think about it, let me teach you some Chinese, because the Chinese expression for indifference captures the real meaning of spiritual indifference. In Chinese, when you say that you are indifferent, you have to use three words. You say, bu guan xin. Bu is the Chinese word for no. Guan is the Chinese word for relationship. Xin is the Chinese word for your heart. No relationship to my heart. That, my friends, is what spiritual indifference is all about. That you keep your eye on the ball. And you know what you really want, and everything else is superfluous. Everything else, you are bu guan xin. Everything else has no relationship to your heart. You know exactly what you want. You're no longer controlled by any kind of superficial stuff. You are truly... what Jesus calls pure of heart. When Jesus talks about being pure of heart, he's not talking about not having any sexual desires or sexual thoughts. Being pure of heart means you know exactly what you want, and nothing comes between you and that goal. Being pure of heart means, as Jesus will say, you don't serve two masters. You know exactly what you want. Let me teach you another Chinese word. And it's too bad I don't have a blackboard, because then you could actually see it. Because when you see it written, it captures the meaning. In Chinese, the Chinese word for wisdom is hui. And that, of course, means nothing to you. But when you see the Chinese word Hui, for written, the word for wisdom, the written character says it all. Because when you write the Chinese word Hui, at the top of the word, you're going to write the Chinese word Sao. And that Chinese word Sao means a broom. It also means to sweep. So when you clean the detan, the carpet, you sow need the detan. You brush the carpet. You sweep the carpet. So the top part of the word wisdom, wei, is the Chinese word sow. Then at the bottom, you write the Chinese word xin, which you just learned, for your heart. The wise person has his heart swept clean. He's focused. He knows exactly what he wants. And nothing comes between his goal and what he wants. Because towards everything else, he is bu guan xin. Everything else has no relationship to his heart. That is what spiritual indifference is all about. It's about having focus. It's about having your life in balance. It's having your heart swept clean, and you are no longer ruled by the desires for one or more of the empty peas. You know exactly what you want. You're no longer controlled by your obsessions and your desires for the AP. So that's what spiritual indifference is all about. Now, the million-dollar question, and what is worth the cost of admission, is how do you get it? How do we get that kind of spiritual indifference? Well, I can tell you how you don't get it. You don't get it by renunciation, by telling yourself, I don't want it. I'm not going to go after it. Renunciation doesn't do the trick. We have all been there when we have said to ourselves, I will never do this again. And then 3 weeks later, you're back with the priest in the confessional. Father, you're not going to believe it. Renunciation doesn't do it. Let me tell you my story. So, I'm a simply professed Franciscan. I had been in the order for 2 years. I was beginning my studies for the priesthood. And it happened that one night, they put us all in a bus, and they carted us to a talk given by a woman whose name I still remember, Hattie Williams. Hattie Williams was an African American living in the projects of Chicago. She was a lawyer, worked for a big firm, and she had made the decision for herself that she was going to live a simple life. And so she went all over Chicago giving her talk on how to live a simple lifestyle and still very much be a professional. And I can remember that night hearing Hattie Williams say that as a professional in a law firm, as a lawyer, she only had 2 blouses, 3 skirts, and 2 blazers, and 2 or 3 pairs of shoes. And that was it. And she said, you would be amazed. If you've got the right clothes, you can mix and match, and people won't know you're putting on the same thing you did a week and a half ago. You can very much dress like a professional with few clothes. So, the talk gets over, we go back to the friary. I am feeling guilty. I walk into my bedroom, and I opened up my closet with my blue clothes. Because you see, years ago, somebody said to me, Albert, you look great in blue and in hunter green. So, I had my closet of blue clothes. I had my closet of green clothes. And though I had been told brown was not my color, I still had my other closet with my browns, my reds, my oranges. So I had my blue clothes, my green clothes, and then all of my, I had three closets of clothes. I used to love clothes. I used to worship clothes. So after hearing Hattie Williams talk about the simple life and knowing she's not even Catholic, and here I am as a Franciscan with a vow, and I got all these clothes. So I'm thinking to myself, I got to get rid of them. So I sat down at my desk, and I wrote a note that I put on the community bulletin board. I'm giving my clothes away. Come and get them. Wrote the note, and I put it on the community bulletin board. Big mistake. The scavengers showed up as if Target was giving away everything. They all, John Eaton comes in, and he takes a bunch of my shirts, and he's laughing, and he's walking out the room. Bill Burton comes in, grabs some of my pants, and off he goes. Then Jerry Walensky has the gall to come in and take some of my underwear. I'm thinking, Jerry Walensky, you are a sick man. You are a sick man. But, within a matter of 45 minutes, I had gone from three closets of clothes. I had suddenly been reduced to half a closet. And I'm looking at this, and I'm kind of feeling good. And I'm saying to myself, now I am living like St. Francis. And in all humility, I took pride in that. But it was very interesting what happened in the days to follow. I would be sitting in the recreation room. Tom Eaton would come in, and Tom would say, Albert, thank you so much for this shirt. It looks great on me. I love it. Thanks so much. Ray Rickles would come in, and he would say, oh, they used to irritate me to no end. But in the order, I have a nickname, which I do not like. But they always used to call me, they would take my last name, Hass, and they would turn my name into Sassy Hassie. So Rickles. And you know what? Let me tell you something. You can go ahead and call me Sassy Hassie, and you know what? That just shows you how pathetic you are. Anyway. So Rickles would come into the rec room wearing my pants, and he would say, oh, Sassy, I just love these pants. They fit me so well. And then Jerry Walensky would come in. And I would look at him, and I would think, I know exactly what you got on underneath those blue jeans. And I found myself getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And within 3 weeks, I am knocking on the door of the guardian, the local superior. I'm knocking on the door of the guardian, asking for money. Why? There you have it. And that's when I realized saying no doesn't cut the chain. Renunciation doesn't have the power to break our obsession with the empty peas. You know why? Because the problem lies in desire. You can say you don't want something till you're blue in the face, but that doesn't kill the desire for it. You still lust after it. You still want it. And so the million-dollar question, friends, is this. How do you break free of the desire? How do you uproot the desire? Because once you uproot the desire from your life, then you will have reached spiritual indifference. And you can focus your heart on what you really want, which is life with God. So, here's a million-dollar question. How do you get rid of desire? Well, let me tell you what the spiritual tradition offers us. Because the spiritual tradition offers us a great insight into how to get rid of desire for the peas in our lives. In order to tell you, I have to tell you a story. I don't know if you know anything about the history of Christian spirituality. But in the 4th century, when Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, there were some Christians who felt that the minute Christianity was legalized, it would lose its countercultural edge. And they were right. Because, like, look at us today. We are not countercultural. I hate that. And you can tell me till you're blue in the face that you think we're counter. We ain't countercultural at all. We have absorbed so much of the culture in us. Shame on us. But these early Christians in the 4th century, they knew that the minute Christianity was legal, it would lose its countercultural bite. So what did these people do? They literally opted out of society, and they went to live in the deserts of Egypt and Palestine. We know them, in the history of Christian spirituality, we know them as the desert fathers and mothers, the very beginning of religious life. It would take 3 centuries for a whole new form of Christianity to emerge, called the disciple as a monk. It took 3 centuries for that to happen. And it happens in the Egyptian and the Palestinian desert. So these desert fathers and mothers, they were wacko. And they all went into the desert to focus on their relationship with God. Well, way over here in Gaul, modern-day France, call it modern-day France. In Gaul, in modern-day France, there was a man by the name of John Cashin. And John Cashin hears about those wackos in the desert. And he's kind of intrigued by them. So he convinces his friend Germanus. And he and Germanus make the long trek from present-day France. They travel all the way to the Egyptian desert. And they interview these wackos. They interview them about their life, about their beliefs. And it's because of these interviews that scholars like me, we now know a lot about what's called desert spirituality, the desert fathers and mothers. Well, after John Cashin and his friend Germanus interview the desert fathers and mothers, they travel all the way back to Gaul, present-day France. And that's when John Cashin writes his 2 great works of Christian spirituality. The one work, it's a big old fat book like this, the one work is called The Conferences. And what they literally are the interviews. So the conference is just interview after interview with the desert fathers and mothers. And this is how we know so much about how the desert fathers and mothers lived. So he writes the one book, The Conferences. Then he writes another book, a little thin volume, about so thin. It's called The Institutes. And in The Institutes, he makes a very interesting comment. Something that he learned from the desert fathers and mothers. John Cashin says that what you think about makes a difference in your spiritual life. Thoughts matter. And he said that the reason why the desert fathers and mothers said that what you think about matters in the spiritual life is because thoughts give birth to desires which fuel your obsession with the P's, which then get played out into action. A chain reaction. Thoughts give birth to desires which fuel your obsession with the P's, which then gets played out into action. A chain reaction. Thoughts lead to desires which fuel the passions for the P's, which get played out into action. Let me give you an example. A beautiful woman, a handsome man, walked into the room. And right away you think, whoa! Look at that! Which suddenly fuels sexual desires, the P of pleasure. And you begin to think, I wonder what it would be like to have a roll in the hay with them. Which then fuels the sexual desires, the pleasures, which then get played out into inappropriate action. Thoughts lead to desires, which fuel the obsession with the P's, which get played out into action. Give you another one. Here's a thought. I love. My solar watch, Seiko, solar power. I never have to pay again. I never have to pay $11.99 to the guy from India in the mall to put a new battery in my watch. This is battery powered by the sun. The only problem with having a solar powered watch, every time you walk outside, you got to walk like this. But that's all right. I'm willing to do that. Never have to buy another battery again. All right, here's a thought. I love my watch, which fuels the desire to keep it, which then deepens my obsession with possessions, so that when you come and ask me to borrow my watch, I act out on that by saying, no, get your own doggone solar watch. This is mine. Thoughts lead to desires, which fuel your passion for the P's, which then get played out into action. A chain reaction. Now listen to this. The desert fathers and mothers said, if there is an action in your life that you want to get rid of, simply by saying to yourself, I'm never going to do it again. Ain't going to do it. Like me with the clothes. Didn't do it. What the desert tradition said is, look at that action. Trace it back through the obsession with the P. Name that P. Trace it back through the desire, back to the originating thought. Then change your thinking in order to change your life. By changing your thinking, you will develop a new desire which could potentially weaken your obsession with the P. And if you're faithful enough to that originating thought, you will gradually pull the P off of its life support system, and you're free. Change your thinking in order to change your life. And the Desert Fathers and Mothers said to John Cashin and Germanus, this is what Paul means in Philippians. When Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. This is what St. Paul says in Romans when Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is what Paul means in the letter to the Philippians when he says, you can change your life by transforming your thoughts. Change your thinking in order to change your life. Year ago, I was giving these talks. What I'm giving you today is based upon a longer, week-long workshop I give on the spiritual life. I was giving these talks to a group of about 45, 50 psychologists. And it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so it's not after lunch. So unlike some of you who are nodding off, and I understand that, it's after lunch. I get that. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I see these psychologists, and they're falling like flies on me. And I'm thinking, this is good stuff. Why are they falling asleep on me? So finally, I just stopped. And I said, am I boring y'all? Excuse me. And you know what they said to me? They said, no. They said, you are simply telling us what we do in therapy every day. People come to us with poor self-images. We get them to change their thinking. And they walk out with 2 feet standing tall. We get them to change their thinking in order to change their life. And I'm thinking, isn't this interesting? This goes right back to the 4th century desert. It is all about changing your thinking. It's all about putting on the mind of Christ. Now, how do you change your thinking? Well, let me give you a thought that has worked for me and that set me free from my obsession with clothes. And it is simply this. Things are not what they seem to be. Things are not what they seem to be. If you can get that thought in your head, that is the thought that will set you free. If it's late at night, you're feeling lonely, everybody's gone to sleep, and you know from your past experience that you're going to get on that internet and you're going to start going to some pornographic website. If you can stop, take a breath, and say to yourself, those internet sites are not what they seem to be. They are not going to give me what I really want. If you can do that 30 consecutive times, must be consecutive. If you can say no to the temptation 30 consecutive times, you have established a new habit and you are free. Psychologists will tell you it takes 30 consecutive choices to form a habit. And so if 30 consecutive times you can say right now, no, I'm not going to go there tonight. And if you can do that 30 consecutive times, you're free. You've established a new habit. You're feeling low. You're feeling low. You're a little bit depressed. And you know when you get this feeling, you typically get in a car and you go to the mall and you buy even another handbag. Well, if when you're feeling low, right as you're reaching for the keys to the car, if you can stop, take a breath and say to yourself, wait a minute, those handbags are not what they seem to be. They're not going to make me happy forever. If you can do that 30 consecutive times, you have established a new habit. You're free. You can walk away. Change your thinking in order to change your life. Things are not what they seem to be. You don't get this by osmosis. You have to be deliberate. You have to intentionally stop. You have to take a breath. And then you have to say, wait a minute. This is not what it seems to be. Do it 30 consecutive times. And you're free. You have established a new habit. Listen, I can go into any clothes store now. They just don't do nothing for me. I got it. They're not going to make me any more handsome than the way God created me. Now, I have to be honest, I'm still working on the books. I walked into that bookstore next door, and I'm thinking, but I'm working on it. I know things are not what they seem to be. Now, let me tell you a story. And I'm embarrassed. Some of you are going to be a little bit scandalized by this story. But please remember, I'm telling you this, but remember, this was me 2 years ago. Hopefully I'm a different person. 2 years ago. So please remember that. So before you express shock, and before you send me a nasty email telling me how terrible a person I am, this was me 2 years ago, okay? All right? Everybody got that?
Yeah.
So hopefully I've changed. At least Sister Lucinda, I suspect, hope. But hopefully I've changed. All right. So, I guess, maybe it was 2.5 years ago. But I'm saying I'm a different person. So, I have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity and privilege. I was asked by 35 American bishops to offer them my week-long workshop on the spiritual life. And I'm thinking, I must be getting kind of important. Even now, the bishops are coming to me. And I'm thinking, I was so tempted to call them Roar and say, you haven't been invited by the bishops. Anyway, so I had said to the American bishops, there were 35 of them, 37, something like that. I had said to the bishops at the very beginning of the week, I said, now, Your Excellencies, I just ask you one little favor. Let me do my dog and pony show. And once I'm finished giving my presentation, we'll take a break and then we'll come back. And after the break, if you have any questions, comments, or reactions, I'll happily entertain them. But I said, please, don't interrupt me while I'm giving my presentation. Because I'm like a Coca-Cola machine. You put that $1. You put that dollar in, and I'm off and running, and I'm off to the races. So I like to do my dog and pony show. So I said to them, please, let me get my dog and pony show done. And then once I'm done, after the break, I'll happily take your questions, comments, or reactions. So there they all are in their black suits and their chains, and they're all looking very prim and proper. And I'm going on and on about things are not what they seem to be. If you can change your thinking, you can change your life. And if you can do it 30 consecutive times, you're free. Things are not what they seem to be. Well, there is always one in the crowd. All of a sudden, the hand goes up. And I'm thinking in my head, doggone it,
I asked him not to interrupt me. Let me get it out there. But it's a bishop. So I'm thinking, you don't go messing with bishops. So I stop what I'm doing, and I turn to him and I said, "Yes, Your Excellency, what is it?" He said, "Ooh, no. I don't agree with this at all. This idea of things are not what they seem to be. Oh, no, Albert, that sounds like Buddhism. That sounds like New Age spirituality. There is nothing Christian about that. It smells fishy." Now listen, I got a little bit of pride. I got a PhD in theology. A PhD, can't go no higher than that. I have a mandatum issued from the Bishop of Springfield, Illinois. The mandatum is the official document that states that I can teach Catholic theology. I got all the credentials. So I'm thinking of this bishop who's now accusing me of Buddhism, who's now accusing me of New Age spirituality. And my little guardian angel on my right shoulder is saying, "Remember, Albert, unthreatened and unflappable. Let it go. Show him you're rooted in the true self. Let it go." And then there's the pit bull on my left shoulder. And the pit bull is saying to me, "You go after him. You tell him exactly who you are and what you know. Don't take that from anybody. How dare he call you a Buddhist? How dare he accuse you of teaching fake spirituality? Albert, go get him." Oh, no. Let go. Be unthreatened. Be unflappable. Don't listen to that. Let it go. So this, in the course of like 15, 20 seconds, this battle is raging inside of me. And I don't know what to do. And I'm embarrassed to admit it. The pit bull won. I looked at that bishop. And I said to him, "Your Excellency, Buddhism, New Age spirituality?" I said, "Bishop, do you really and truly think having your big mansion and driving your big car is going to make you happy?" I said, "Bishop, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor." I said, "Bishop, Buddhism, New Age spirituality?" I said, "Do you really and truly think wielding your power in your diocese like the scribes and the Pharisees is going to make you happy?" I said, "Let me tell you something. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. They are the ones who inherit the earth." I said, "Bishop, Buddhism, New Age spirituality?" I said, "Do you really and truly think late at night going to places where you know you should not be going to on the computer is going to make you happy?" I said, "Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you mourn, when you don't feel good, then you will be satisfied." I said, "Bishop." I said, "Buddhism, New Age spirituality." I said, "Do you really and truly think that being the most popular bishop in the United States is going to make you happy?" I said, "Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when they curse you and they call you every kind of name. Then you will be great in the kingdom of heaven." I said, "Bishop," I said, "this is not Buddhism. I said, this is not New Age spirituality. I said, this goes to the very heart of the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. I said, this goes to the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. I said, as a matter of fact, if you want to sum up the Beatitudes, if you want to sum up the entire Sermon on the Mount, you can sum it up in one sentence. Things are not what they seem to be. It was one of my finer performances. And now you know how crushed I was when I didn't even get nominated for an Academy Award. But I can guarantee you one thing. After that day, you'll never read about me in the newspaper being made a bishop. I can tell you that. But here's the point. Here's the point. If you take my 8 P's and have them written down on a piece of paper, and then you crack open your Bible to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, all of y'all are Catholics, so I have to tell you where the Sermon on the Mount is. When I'm talking to my Protestant friends, they know exactly where it is. But you Catholics, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, that's the second part of the Bible called the New Testament. It's found in the first Gospel, Matthew, and it's chapters 5, 6, and 7. Are you Protestant? Madeline is so proud of herself. She knows exactly where. Well, the rest of them don't. Shame on them. Anyway. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with the Beatitudes, and then it continues on, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you have my list of the 8 empty P's, power, prestige, people, possessions, productivity, popularity, pleasure, and praise, you will see how in the Beatitudes and then throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is unmasking the lie of the false self's agenda. It rankles me. It rankles me when I hear priests preach on the Beatitudes and they make the Beatitudes sound like it's some kind of airy, fairy, pious little something. The Beatitudes are countercultural. In a world that says you gotta be rich, Jesus says, oh no, you gotta be poor. They are the ones who are blessed. In a world that wields power and hurts people and sends them home, Jesus says, wait a minute, blessed are the meek. In a feel-good world that's always popping pills in order not to feel pain, Jesus says, you got it all wrong. Blessed are you when you feel pain. And in American culture where everybody's running after being popular and wanting to be accepted by people, Jesus says, wait a minute. Blessed are you when they curse you. Then you will be free of your crummy ego and your false self agenda. Listen, let me tell you something. I love to think of Jesus. Jesus is a master electrician. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is basically rewiring our thinking. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know what? You have heard it said, such and such. But I say to you, da, da, da. He's rewiring our thinking. He's trying to change our thinking that is so tied into the false self's agenda, and he's trying to rewire it so that we can be set free. Change your thinking in order to change your life. Put on the mind of Christ. Things are not what they seem to be. Now, I'm sure you've had the experience, because it's happened to me all the time. You're walking down the street. Somebody comes up to you. They put a gun to your head, and they say, summarize the teachings of Jesus, or I'm going to kill you. It happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Of course it does. Well, the next time somebody puts a gun in your head and says, summarize the teachings of Jesus, or I'm going to shoot you. Things are not what they seem to be. That's it. So if you can, whatever P it is you think you need, whether it's power, prestige, I don't care what the hell it is, what it is, whatever it is, if when you see yourself going after it, stop, take a breath, and say, wait a minute. This is not what it seems to be. If you can do that 30 consecutive times, you have broken the chains of slavery. It's that easy, but it's also that demanding because it takes intentionality. It takes responding to God's grace of freedom. As Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So every moment, that grace is out there. And all we need to do is respond. Let me just conclude with this. Because it's one of the great mistranslations in the English Bible, in the English language Bible. As we all know, Jesus appeared, as you know, the New Testament, the New Testament was all written in Greek. And we know for a fact that even though Jesus would have known some Greek, Jesus didn't speak a lot of Greek. Jesus spoke a different language called Aramaic. But in the Greek New Testament, the gospel writers say Jesus appears on the scene, and his first words are metanoio, the word metanoia. Metanoio, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, unfortunately, in English, that word metanoio is constantly translated repent. But we know as early as the second century, a man by the name of Tertullian says to us, the word does not mean repent. The word metanoia comes from the two Greek words, meta, nous. Nous means your mind. Meta means beyond your mind. In other words, you got to think in a new way. You got to think in a way that is beyond your mind. So when Jesus says, metanoio, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he's not meaning repent. He's literally meaning change your thinking. The kingdom is here. Do y'all see that? Do you see that? Do you see the power of the mind? If we change our thinking, if we put on the mind of Christ, if following Paul's suggestion in Romans, we are transformed by the renewal of our minds, by a metanoia, a transfiguration of our minds, that we think in new ways, we are set free. So think in a new way. This P is not going to make you happy. Change your thinking. The kingdom is here. Put on the mind of Christ, and you will gradually be set free. Change your thinking to change your life. I love doing this. You know, one of the great gifts for me is when I do this, it's just a great reminder for me. It helps me to keep solidifying this time and time and time again. We got 5 minutes, and then we're going to take a break. Then I'm going to go to the bookstore to sign books, sell DVDs, and then I think we're back here at 4:15. Questions? Yes, sir. Two questions. Actually, she ended up giving $35,000 because I was on my best behavior. So my best behavior is worth an extra $10,000. And then your second question? Oh, so after it was so over the top. I lost it. But again, that was 2.5 years ago. But after I carried on like that for a while, he just looked at me and said, well,
I'll take that into consideration. And I'll let him go. I'll let him go. Wait, there was another question back there. Okay, yes, Matthew.
Saying things are not the same.
Things are not what they seem to be.
30 times, is that the same thing as renunciation?
Well, it's kind of, but the thing is, you're adding a thing on to renunciation, which is a change of thinking. Because in renunciation, all you're saying is, I don't want it. So you're not dealing with the desire. But as you say, this is not what it seems to be, that helps to make the desire gradually, like a cancer, just helps it to gradually, it's like putting chemo or using ready radiation, and it just gradually makes the desire disappear and go up in smoke. Because you gradually, you have to do it intentionally in your head, and gradually it works its way down into your heart, and you begin to find your life transformed. But you have to do it intentionally, and you have to do it deliberately. Renunciation simply says, I don't want it. It's like living in denial, and that doesn't do nothing. This changes the thinking that gradually changes your desires, which pull the plug on your obsession with the P, which then changes your life. Okay? Yes. Yes. Well, that's just another way of saying that Jesus is a master electrician. That in the Beatitudes and then in the Sermon on the Mount, he's basically trying to transform our consciousness. And that's why he constantly says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, this an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies. So he's rewiring our thinking. He's transforming our consciousness. So, I mean, call it what you will. It's the same doggone thing. Yes. Well, absolutely. I'm glad you said that because I wanted to say that to that guy as well. That is exactly where our Lectio Divina, our praying with Scripture, comes in so handy. And I mean, when you look at the life of Francis's whole life was rooted in the Scripture. And Francis was such an acute listener to the gospel that he would hear something and he would immediately respond to it. And it's the same thing for us. In this book, Catching Fire, Becoming Flame, what I did was I added something that the Desert Fathers and Mothers taught us. The Desert Mothers and Fathers said, in order to help you overcome your pee, they listed all the seven deadly sins, and then they offer scripture passages to memorize. And so when you're tempted for this pee, they say, recite this scripture. And so in this book, I forget what chapter it is now, but in this, oh, here it is right here. So in this book, on the chapter 27 called Resisting Temptations, I actually list some of the scripture passages that the Desert Fathers and Mothers say, for the sin of pride, here are the passages you want to memorize, and every time you're tempted to make a proud comment, pray this scripture, keep repeating it, so you can change your thinking in order to change your life. Oh, sure, yeah. This is also behind, listen, I don't know about many of y'all, but I was born and raised in Catholic school, so I had the nuns all my life. And I am now convinced, I used to think, that is such a goofy idea. Why do the nuns do that? And now I realize they were trying to change our thinking. Remember the little pious practice that a lot of us were taught, how periodically during the day we were taught to say an ejaculation, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, help me. Oh God, come to the one that the Desert Fathers always used was the one we begin morning and evening prayer with.
Oh, God, come to my assistance. Oh, Lord, make haste to help me. That goes right back to the desert. That's the prayer the desert fathers constantly used for their mantra. So when you say that at the beginning of morning prayer and evening prayer, remember, you are standing in a rich historical tradition. But I think that that whole idea of practicing saying ejaculations, that was a way for us to change our thinking. It was a way of getting us to reflect on God. I can still remember, I think I was in third grade, and I suspect I'm still paying on these. But I remember in third grade making a spiritual bouquet, and I told my mama I was going to say 5 million ejaculations for her. Well, she has since died, and I'm still paying on those ejaculations. All right, our time is up. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. So, wait. Here comes Jerry. And we still have one more talk, 4:15.
Just a reminder, be here at 4 if you want to be in the picture. And we will only take a couple pictures and we'll be done. The other thing is that at 2:30 in this room, anyone interested in justice and peace, Sister Carolyn will be here leading a discussion. Thank you.